going through the Gospel of John line by line, and today we're going to look at John 17, 20 through 26. As you're turning there, I don't see Joyce. Is she back there? No, Joyce is not here today. Joyce is her 29th birthday today, Joyce Bruni. And then also, Rich and Sue. Rich has been through a lot, haven't you, Rich? Been through a lot in life, yeah. So he said, "So, I mean, I was gonna, I was on your side, you know." He's obviously learned a lot. This is their anniversary, so I think they've been married 90 years or so. 46 years of marriage. Praise the Lord for that. That's wonderful. So happy anniversary to you guys. I know there's been a lot of birthdays around here recently. I think Amberly had a birthday recently. If I didn't mention your name, it's not because I don't like you. It's because I'm getting old and I forget. John 17 this morning. If you remember, we started chapter 17, and chapter 17 is one prayer. It's one unified whole. But it's been good for us and necessary for us to be able to digest it and to go through it and to understand it. And so the best way to do that has been to break it up. And so we've broken it up into three parts. And those three parts have been the three foci, or the three things that Jesus has specifically prayed for. If you remember, Jesus is praying, and it's pretty neat that we get to listen in, as it were, on this prayer. Remember, we talked about like the kid putting the glass on the door, right? And wanting to know what mom and dad were doing to determine his fate. Well, you know, we get to this for the last time this morning. It's like we have the glass on the door, and we get to hear firsthand what Jesus is praying to God. And today, I'm excited about all of this prayer. But today, I'm most excited because he's praying for me by name in this passage. And he's praying for you by name. Micah, he prays for you in Matthew 17 by name. Jane, he prays for you by name in this passage. Becca, he prays for you by name. Charlotte, for you by name. He prays for us all by name in this passage. And so this is an amazing thing to be able to hear what Jesus prays. And so this is a prayer for us. Now, if you remember the first part that we looked at, it was a prayer where Jesus prays on his behalf. Specifically, he's praying for his glory to go out, specifically through his name. Because remember, a name, it means something. Okay? This is pretty easy for us to remember, because you have those pet names. So growing up, if my mom said Matthew Eric, I knew I was in trouble. If she said honey, I knew that meant something different than Matthew Eric, and so on and so forth, right? Your husbands or your wives, you know, you do this to each other. You say honey sometimes, and sometimes you say jerk or whatever. No. You would never say that. But we say things like that. Names mean something. So he wants his glory to go out. And then in verse 6 through verse 19 that we looked at last week, it was a prayer specifically for the 11. Remember, these 11 that are now going out, and the 11 are going to change the world as we know it. Because of these 11, because of the commission that these 11 have, do you realize one of those 11 is ultimately the reason that you're here in worship today of Jesus? And that's an amazing thing. I want to know who my guy was. So someday I get to heaven, I'm going to say, Peter, was it you? Who you told? You see what I'm saying? No, who was it? And so today we get to verse 20 through verse 26. Now, we alluded to verse 20 last week, remember? Because the prayer that Jesus prays specifically for the 11 is also applied to us in our lives. But today in verse 20, he specifically, not just by application, but specifically now starts to name us by name. And you say, well, when Jonathan read this morning, he didn't read the 70 names that are in here. Well, yes, he did. You just didn't see it. So look at verse 20 with me, if you will. I do not ask for these only. Again, this goes back to verse 6 through verse 19 that we looked at last week. But also for those who will believe in me through their word. For those who will believe. There's a future force in this verb tense, and it's talking about us today. And so while you don't see your name, while the word N-A-N-C-Y is not right there, he is talking about us, each one of us. And so this morning, I just invite you, as we look together, I want to see the three things that Jesus specifically prays for us about and for. And we're going to look at those three things here as we work through this text. He prays for us for unity. He prays for us for to be in his presence. And then thirdly this morning, he prays for love. And so first of all, let's look at his prayer, specifically his request, the request of unity. We see this in verse 20 through verse 23. Look down in verse 21. Jesus says, I'm praying for those who will believe in me through their word, that is the word of the specific 11, that they, that is, that refers back to those who will believe, may all be one, just as you, this is Jesus speaking, just as you and I, Father, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Now go down to verse 23. I in them and you and me, that they may become perfectly, what's the next word? One. The very first request, the very first thing that Jesus prays for, as we see here in verse 21 and verse 23, is that we may be one. Now, what does this mean? What is he talking about here? Well, there is, in a real sense, what Mike alluded to in his testimony earlier and challenge to us, is that there is someday in Revelation chapter 4 when the 24 elders and all the angels and the cherubim and all gather around the throne and they sing the great hymn that we sing today. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. There is a sense in someday where in the future we're all going to be unified together in one location. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and we will be praising and worshiping Jesus together in one location as one large church, as one people of God. That day is coming, and I can't wait for that day. And so there is the sense, in a way, where he's praying, yes, I want them to be unified in that sense, but that's not the immediate sense of the passage here. What he is saying is that he wants them to be one just as currently in the verb tense, as presently God, Father, you and I are one right now. And so what Jesus is praying for is he's praying for unity. Another word for that that we could say is the word harmony, or we could use the word togetherness. Jesus is praying here that we would be in harmony together as brothers and as sisters in Christ. How can we look like this? I mean, if you think about it, many people out here, you know what that means? That there's many ways that we've been brought up. And the way that I've been brought up is different than the way Bev was brought up, which was different than the way that Dick was brought up, which was different. And you see, and so, and there's just a lot of differences, not only the way we were brought up, but the way we process things. What we value to some degree is more, you know, we value certain things higher than other people value things. And so when you put a large group of people together like this, with the differences that we have and the way we've been raised and all those different things, you know what? Sometimes there can be fireworks. And sometimes we're not just going to get along. And one of my professors used to say, I love you, but sometimes I don't like you. And that's the way it is for us sometimes. We love each other, but sometimes we just might not like each other. Because there's differences. But in despite of all of that, Jesus is not praying for uniformity. He's praying for unity. That's two different things. Because despite all of our differences, we're going to see things, whatever. Even with all of those differences, you know what? We can still be in harmony together as a church family. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? And really, if you think about it, Jesus is the only one that can really make that happen. How? How does that happen? he tells us here, he says, Jesus prays for this unity on the basis of the unity of him and his Father, on the basis of the Trinity. Jesus prays that because the Father who was with the Son, or to the Son and in the Son, that the Son will be with and to and in the Father in verse 21. And because of their unity, we can be united in them as well. Jesus has talked about the language. Remember, he's saying that we can be in Christ. We're united with Christ. On Easter Sunday, remember, we talked about and we saw the picture of us being united with Christ through the death, burial, and resurrection. Those three people when they got baptized on Easter Sunday morning. Colossians talks about us being in Christ, that we are unified with Christ. Donovan alluded to that this morning as well. And so what we see here is, how can it happen? How can we, as so many different people in different ways we process, etc., how does this happen? First of all, it happens because Jesus is in the Father, and the Father is in the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and there's a Trinity. Because there's a Trinity, we can have that type of unity as well. Isn't that an amazing thing? We can have this same unity. Now, same in the sense of it can happen. We can be in harmony. You know, we're not always going to agree on things, but we can still be in harmony together. There's another reason why Jesus tells us in this passage why we can have that unity. Not only because we're in Christ, but secondly, if you look in the passage here, look at verse 22. He says, "The glory that you have given me," this is Jesus speaking to his Father, "the glory that you have given me, God, I have given to them." Isn't that a very unique thing for Jesus to say about us? That he has given us as his believers his glory? Well, what does that mean? This goes back to the beginning of this prayer when he talks about glory. And he talks about glory that comes through a name. Because remember, a name means something. And so what has happened is that Jesus has given to us those things of his character and his personality, or his being, that reflect the glories of Jesus. You know, it's a beautiful thing to know that we're supernaturally clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing to know that we are justified in Christ, meaning we take on these glories of Christ. To a great but an imperfect degree, we manifest or display or show the beauties and the excellencies of Jesus. The indwelling Holy Spirit empowers us to love the unlovely. The Holy Spirit indwelling us allows us to be patient with those that are tiresome, to be gentle to the ones that we want to be harsh with in our words and our actions, to be under control with the ones that have wronged us. You've heard me say it like this before. You ever wanted to just kick somebody in the teeth? You know, or take them out behind the woodshed, right? It's because of Jesus Christ and being in him, because we can have these glories of Christ, this manifestation of this display, the beauty and the excellence of Jesus, that we can have harmony here at Berean Bible Church. I think this is something that we all want, right? And how do we want it? Look at the word, look at verse 23, back in verse 23, he says there that we may become perfectly one. He qualifies it there, doesn't he? What does he mean when he says perfectly one? Well, when we say the word perfect, there's two senses in which it could mean. One, it doesn't mean one sense. It doesn't mean, when we think of perfect, sometimes we think of flawless, don't we? Right? We think of just absolutely perfect, no flaws, you know, no imperfections, just perfect like that. And that's not what this word means here. This word is the word complete. Or mature. In other words, Jesus is praying is, look, they can have unity because they're in Christ, because they have the glories of Christ, and they can have it to such a degree that it is complete or mature, or it's perfect, they translate it into the English language. It's been translated perfect. Y'all, we can have harmony, unity, togetherness, and we can have it in a very mature, complete way together. That's a beautiful thing because of who Christ is and what he's done in our lives. You think people want unity today? Just look at our culture, right? Our culture is constantly looking for unity. The problem is that we all have the culture has different ways of thinking that we come to that unity, and they don't understand necessarily what unity is either. Some think that We can be perfectly unified and in harmony if we all just have education. That education is the answer. There's nothing wrong with education. You all pray for me this week. I was at the conference. I got like a couple $100 worth of books. I'm like a kid in a candy shop when it comes to books. Got all these books, you know, whoa, can't wait to read. Constantly reading and growing that way, being educated. But education's not necessarily the answer. It's not wrong. Some people in our culture think that harmony will come if we just be in touch with our inner self and come to know who we are and be faithful and true to that. Some think unity will come through a political ideology, so they fight for a system. Huh, don't we see that in our culture today? Harmony is desired all across the board, on an individual level as well, wanting everyone around us to agree with us or to do for us. Or we also want unity on a macro scale, a global unity that will come if we don't have nukes or if we can align ourselves to a global responsibly way, a financial way, or a global responsible ecological way or something. Then everything's going to be okay. All around us, people are looking for harmony in life. And everywhere we look, it only comes, may we always remember, it only comes through Jesus Christ. True harmony and true, it's the only thing where you can take people from different backgrounds and different ethnicities and different cultures and you can put them together. Not perfect in the sense of flawless, but you can put them together and they're okay with each other and they love each other and they get along for the most part, right? And they're going through this for the same cause. Why? Because they're all in Christ Jesus. And that, my friends, is a beautiful, beautiful picture of how, and you know what? That's what heaven's going to look like. And if we're like that, you know what happens? Look at the end of verse 21. Verse 21 says, so that the world may, what's the next word? Come on, look at your Bibles. What's the next word? So that the world may believe. Do you realize that one of the ways in which we're attractive, that Jesus is attractive to the world, is that we live in harmony together? Because of the unity, the oneness of the Christian community, the church, the world will see that and they'll go, you know what? That's kind of interesting. Those people there, you know, there's a whole bunch of different, I mean, there's some older people at that church and there's some younger people at that church and there's some teenagers at the church and there's some children in the children's church and all that. And you know what? They kind of like each other. You know? They kind of get along. I mean, they do these meals together. You know, they kind of get together after just the morning. You know, they play board games together. They go over and they have pizza together. Or they go to, you know, they do life together. They shop or go to the movies or whatever it is. You know, they kind of like each other. Why is that? And we were able to, you know what, say, well, you know what, let me tell you why. And it's just a bridge to the gospel. The reason why is because of Jesus. And so this really is a call for us this morning, not to just be encouraged because Jesus is praying for us to be unified, to be in harmony together, but really is a call for us this morning to take a step back and to look at our own lives and say, hey, how is harmony and unity going on with in my contribution to it? The answer is not in education, it's not in ideology, it's not in ecology, but it's only in Christ. So how's that going on in your heart? Are you letting things getting in the way of that? And again, we're not talking about first level. Sometimes you have to go to war to make peace. I get that, right? Sometimes you have to, there's things worth fighting about. First level things. But man, we don't need to fight about color of the carpet. And I'm using just like silly things just to illustrate the point. Color of the carpet, you know. Of course, everybody knows we have to have red carpet because that's the blood of Jesus. And if we don't have red carpet, then we're just a horrible church as we stand and sit on green carpet, right? We just need to be. How's that going on? We're not talking about first level things, but how are things going on? What's going on in your heart? Do you walk humbly? Do you ask for forgiveness? Do you look out for other brothers and sisters in this room Do you live intentionally for each other? Do you live intentionally with each other? Do you do life out? Is Sunday just the only time you see each other? That would be horrible if it was true. Jesus prays that we will live in harmony. And if we are, it'll be a good witness to those that are dying and going to hell today, those that we're trying to reach. So that's the first thing he prays for. The second thing that he prays for this morning is he prays for presence. And we see that in verse 24. Here's what I mean by presence. Look at verse 24. The Bible says there, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory." You remember the conversation that Peter, in chapter 13 in our study, in our line-by-line study, Peter said to Jesus, you know, he said, "Jesus, Lord," he said, "where are you going?" And then Jesus responded, "Well, where I'm going, you can't go, but then you can go with me afterward." And remember, we talked about being anxious because they didn't understand what Jesus meant and all the teachings perfectly well. They will remember after the resurrection. They will remember as they start on mission and after the ascension. Things will come back to their mind and they'll look back and they'll say, "Oh, yes, that's what he meant." But currently, there was some anxiety and something because they weren't really sure what was going on. And so Peter says to him there in chapter 13, "Where are you going?" And then in chapter 14, Jesus says that where God lives, there are many rooms that he's preparing. Remember, we talked about this? "In my Father's house are many rooms, many mansions, many quarters." Right? The original word there just meaning rooms, places, dwelling places, which points to the point of that phrase is heaven. Jesus is preparing a place for us, a place that he's going to take us to someday. And then later on, Jesus says that if he goes, that he will come back and take them with him. Them, specifically those 11 and us. But then he says in this passage here, he prays for us. He says that we too will be with him again. You know what Jesus wants? Jesus wants you to see him. Jesus wants you to be with him. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, John later writes, "But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." You know what? I can't wait to see Jesus. And just real quick, if Jesus is praying for this, do you think it's going to happen? Dumb question, right? If Jesus prays for it, of course it's going to happen. And he's praying for us that we will be ever present with him. Man, what a Savior. Reminds me of the lyrical theology, the old hymn, "One Day." "Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sin far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day," what? "One day he's coming." And what kind of day would that be? Oh, glorious day. Man, I can't wait for the glorious day to be ever present, to see Jesus as he is. And you know what? Jesus prays for that right here. Number two, he prays for, his request is for us to be present with him. The third thing that we see here in this passage is love. Love. We see this in verses 25 down through verse number 26. Jesus here prays specifically for us, not for those who don't believe in verse 25. And then he says that he will come, continue to make known the name, God's name to them. Because remember, what's in a name, right? Continue, because he wants them to have love, be loved, experience love, just like God gave him. Look at the verse. Look at that verse there in verse number 26. "I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known." Here's the word "that." So that is another way we could could read that. "So that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them." Is that not an amazing thing? Jesus prays. And he doesn't pray. You know what he doesn't pray for? He doesn't pray that we get the love that we deserve. You see that? He doesn't say, "I'm praying right now for Becky, and I pray that she gets the love that she deserves," you know, or "I'm praying for Nick, and I pray that he gets the love that he deserves. I am so thankful that God does not give me the love that I deserve, because you know how much I would get? Ugh. I need a magnifying glass." You know what? He gives us the love. Verse 26 says, he says, "with which you have loved me." Jesus is praying that we get the same love that God showed His Son. Wow. Right? Wow. We all want love, don't we? Love is the fundamental thing that we're all looking for. Our culture's looking for love. We want someone to love us fully, not partially. We want someone to love us with all of our flaws so that way we don't have to hide anything. We all want someone to love us unselfishly, not because they can get something out of the relationship. And so Jesus asked the righteous Father for this type of love, the same love that God the Father gave the Son. He doesn't ask for love, as I said, based on what we deserve, but on who He is. And you know what God gives us in return? That love that we want fully, He gives it to us. That love that we want someone to love us even with our own flaws, Jesus loves us even with all of our flaws. That love that we want so unselfishly, what can be more unselfish than God the Father sending His Son to die in my place? You see, this is an amazing love. But maybe you're struggling with this today. Maybe you're here and in your mind or your heart, you're thinking, you know what? Yeah. Maybe you don't believe God is able to love. I want to draw your attention back. Remember, we've talked about how we're building our understanding of Jesus, the Trinity, Christology. We use those different terms that we've been building our understanding of who He is. Remember, we talked about how Jesus, like, gave us Trinity teaching 101 in this chapter 13 through 17. And He talked about the relationship with the Trinity. Remember that? He said, it's better that I leave than someone's going to come. He talked about being in the Father and the Father in Him. He talked about the relationship of the Trinity. Remember that? Now, and I know it's a difficult concept, and there's not really a good illustration, right, to give for it to go poof and, oh yeah, we really get it. It's a difficult thing to understand how there's one being, three persons, each distinct yet unified in one. That's a difficult concept. But that's what the Scripture teaches. And so we believe it. So if we understand all of this together, we can kind of work through this idea of love. I like what one pastor said when he explained this. He says this, quote, if God is not a Trinity, then you have an eternal being absent of the attribute of love. If there is an eternal being who is only solitary, then eternally He does not love because there is no one else to love. That makes a lot of sense. He goes on to say, in practical application of our culture today, that is why God and Allah are not the same. And that is why there is zero love in Islam. But that's why God and Jesus, you know when we read in the Bible that God is love? That's what it's referring to. He is love. He is it. He's been it for eternity. He's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have demonstrated that to each other throughout eternity past. There never was a beginning of His love. It's just always been. And because we're in Christ, that helps us to understand and to work through the question, is God even able to love? Absolutely. He's been doing it for eternity. But you're still sitting there and you say, yeah, I guess He's able to love because He's a Trinity. And I get that theologically. But you know what? I'm not sure that He really loves me. That's a different question. I'm not really sure that He loves me. Maybe you're thinking that here because you're a pretty bad person. You think, well, you know, you don't know me, Pastor. I'm a pretty wicked person. All I can do is appeal to the Scriptures and say to you, no greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus didn't die because He was a bad person. Jesus didn't die because He deserved it. Jesus didn't die because He had a sin nature. Jesus didn't die because of Himself. Jesus volitionally died because it was the will of the Father, because Jesus chose death and to be obedient and loving to the Father. And He did that not for Himself specifically, although it was to bring glory to Himself. He didn't do it because there was something deficient in God. You know why He died? He died to pay the penalty that I could not pay and to live the life that I could not live. He died for me. He died for you. And there is no greater love than that. Because I deserve to be eternally separated from Him forever. But He loves me. And so some of you are sitting there and you're wondering, I don't know that he loves me. There is no greater proof than what he has done for you. The world, the culture, can be very, very cruel and can be very, very deceptive. And so what happens is that sometimes we start to find our identity and our worth in people. And our identity and worth in an appearance or a look or a size of a dress or a size of a pant or a bank line or a position. Or if you're in school and you're a young person, and depending on what school that you're in, if you're in a Christian school, some of the meanest people in the world can be other Christian school kids. I remember from my own experience. And you start thinking, you identify and you find your value and your worth in what they think and how they treat you or the way they... get what I'm saying? We can find our value and our identity, no matter what age, whether you're younger or older, on things outside of Christ. And then we begin to believe these lies, like, does God really love me? And you know what? God loves you. And you need to understand your worth and your identity and what Christ has done for you. Not in those other things that don't matter. Jesus loves you, this I know. Right? We sing that from little kids. The problem is when we get older, sometimes we don't believe that little song. But he loves us so, so dearly. So if you're sitting here today and you're struggling with this, Jesus does love you. And you know how he loves you? Verse 26 says, he loves you like God loved Jesus. Whew. That's powerful. And you say, well, if he really loved me, why does this stuff happen in my life? Did God really love Jesus? Look what he allowed Jesus to go through and put Jesus through. We've read about all of it since we started John 1:1. We've gone through, right? The very beginning, Jesus came to his own and his own did not what? Receive him. Then we saw example after example after example after example of how they rejected him. His own people. Chapter 18 and verse 1, which we're going to get to start in our line-by-line study next week. Guess what happens? Now we get to the actual betrayal and the marching off just hours away from Jesus' death. God did that. Does he love his son? Think about what Stephen had to go through in the book of Acts. And through that, guess what came? We have this guy named Saul that we read about, whose new name is Paul. Think about Joseph and what his brothers did to him. Do you think that he might have wondered, God, you really love me? Are you able to love? Why? What's going on with me? And then he realizes Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, what? They meant it for evil, but God, you meant it for good. So if you're struggling today and wondering if Jesus really loves you, renew your mind, like we sang about. Speak, O Lord. Renew your mind. Think truth. Don't believe the lies. Jesus does love you. And he prays for that here right now. So Jesus prays for us to have unity together, and we can be in harmony together. Jesus prays that we will ever be present with him someday. And you know what? That day is coming for each one of us if you're a believer. And then he prays for us that we are loved with the same love that God showed him. And you know what? Jesus loves you. Jesus is a good Savior, isn't he? He's a good God. I want to close with these three verses this morning. Jeremiah 10 and verse 6. No one is like you, Lord. You are great, and your name is mighty in power. Psalm 86 and verse 8. Among the gods there is none like you, Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. 1 Chronicles 17 and verse 20. There is none like you, Lord, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And may this prayer that we've gone through the last 3 weeks, the last month, may this prayer that we have heard with our own ears cause us to love Jesus even more. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father, we want to praise you this morning. We want to thank you this morning for that you gave to us and recorded for us here this Lord's Prayer. Our Savior's heart on paper, preserved for us so that way we could know more about our Jesus. We are frail and weak and we hurt and we're confused and we're anxious at times. And it is so beautiful and wonderful for us to be able to read the very words of Jesus and to know exactly what He prayed for us. He prayed that we could be in harmony together, and we can be. God, I pray that you would work in hearts and minds. If there are people in this room that are at odds with each other, the Bible tells us to get up from the altar and go make things right with them. The Bible tells us that even if we didn't wrong them, but we think or believe that they've been offended by us, that we are to go and make things right with them. So, Lord, I pray for great harmony in this local church, because that great harmony can be used of you to be attractive to the world that is dying and going to hell. And Father, I pray for this church that we, Lord, would rejoice in the truth that we can be ever present. What great hope it is to know that we can be with Jesus someday. It's not death to die for us, but it's a release to be ever present with you. Lord, come. Would you come quickly? And then in that specific prayer for us, you pray that we would be loved just as God loves and loved you. Eternally, strongly, ever present. What an amazing love. And we can say this morning, as the chronicler recorded, there is none like you, Lord. And there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And God, we have heard with our own ears this prayer of Jesus. So use it, we ask. Grow us, encourage us. Use it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the Lord's face shine upon you this week. Tell somebody about Jesus. Stay in touch with each other. Love each other. Enjoy your week. If you need me, I love you. Just let me know what you need. Have a good week. You're dismissed.